Hi, I'm Ros from World Have Your Say. This is a download from the BBC. If you'd like to read more information and our terms of use, take a look at bbcworldservice.com/podcasts. Here's today's show.
We've heard the news from the BBC. Now it's your turn.
You can post on facebook.com/worldhaveyoursay or get in touch via Twitter at @BBC_WHYS.
Welcome to World Have Your Say.
Over the next hour, World Have Your Say will feature live guests from Cairo and from Salt Lake City. And we're speaking to them because of two elections. We'll hear from Egyptians who voted in their first ever free presidential poll. And with Mitt Romney taking on President Obama in November, Mormons have found themselves in the spotlight. And we're going to be live at the world headquarters of Mormonism.
Get in touch via email, worldhaveyoursay@bbc.com.
Well, let's go straight to the BBC's Paul Adams, who's in Utah. Hi, Paul. Hi to all of your guests, too. Tell us more about where you are.
Yes, thank you, Ros, and welcome to Salt Lake City in Utah. We've got a panel of five guests here with us for what I think is going to be a really interesting discussion about Mormonism, its place in America, and indeed in the world. Is this, as some commentators have called it, a Mormon moment right now? What does Mitt Romney's presumptive Republican candidacy for the presidency mean for those who share his faith? But before we get into all of that, let's start off a little bit with a description of where we are.
Thank you. This is Charles. I'm an attorney, father of five daughters, and also the former Young Men General President of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're at the beautiful conference center, which holds 21,000 participants for conferences, community events. Across the street is the beautiful Salt Lake Temple. And we're at the foot of the Wasatch Mountains, which right now, even though it's May, still has snow on its peaks and the sun is shining. So, Paul, we're glad to have the BBC here in Salt Lake City.
We're very glad to be here, and it is indeed a lovely setting. Stephen, tell us a little bit about this Mormon moment that we're going to talk about.
Yeah, this is Steve Densley. I'm also an attorney here in Salt Lake City. And, obviously, when we talk about the Mormon moment, I think the thing that most people are thinking about right now is the presidency of, or the presidential candidacy of Mitt Romney. I think that most Mormons, though, would not want to have their identity limited to just that, that there are so many other things going on right now that are converging on this moment. There are things going on with popular culture. There are a lot of singers and dancers and musicians that are gaining prominence in this country and in the world, athletes that are rising to prominence at this time. But in addition to that, I think that members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are really excited about what's going on all over the world with Mormonism. Within the last 10 or 12 years, the number of temples in the world has doubled. There are more members of the Mormon Church outside of the United States at this time than there are inside of the United States. We've really moved beyond a church that's recognized as being a Utah church or even an American church. And so I think that members of the church at this time are excited about the possibilities of really being on the threshold of recognition as a world religion.
You talked about all those prominent Mormons in various walks of life. Have they always been there? And is it just that we are noticing for the first time, Nicole?
I would say yes, they've always been there. This is Nicole, and I teach writing at Brigham Young University. I actually feel like this is an interesting moment to be able to talk about Mormonism because people are noticing business owners, they're noticing politicians, they're noticing, you know, celebrities and more. You know, people whose faces are out there, I think they're being noticed. But it also puts us in a position where a lot of members of the LDS Church are having to defend ourselves or our faith. And I think there are some advantages and disadvantages to what is being called a Mormon moment right now. Because, yes, we get that opportunity to put our faith out there and be able to talk about it in, you know, multiple venues. But we're also, you know, in a position where a lot of people are accusing us of the stereotypes that have perpetuated for the last, you know, 170, 80 years. And so I feel like we have a good opportunity to talk about this, and that's what we want to be able to do.
Well, we're looking forward to doing that at some length. And, Ros, I think you can tell it's going to be a really interesting conversation. But I know that you want to talk for a little bit about Egypt.
Yeah, we are going to speak to some voters in Egypt, but I've been enjoying already listening to you. And those of you around the world tuned to the BBC, if you have questions for our guests in Salt Lake City, they're going to be with us for the next hour. We'll go back to them in 10 or 15 minutes or so. You can post questions now at facebook.com/worldhaveyoursay or tweet us using the WHYS hashtag. But we must, before we go back to Utah, turn our attention to Egypt, because it's just been an extraordinary day. If you cast your mind back to those, there have been no reports of irregularities. Now, we're going to switch back from Egypt to Salt Lake City and rejoin Paul and all of his guests who are with us to talk about Mormonism. Thank you very much indeed for all of you being with us. I have to tell you, I've got a message here from Joseph. He's posted on a website based in Salt Lake City, and he says, do Mormons really want recognition as a mainstream religion? I think quite a few of our listeners would be interested to hear you talk about that.
Yes, I think most of our panelists would be very interested to talk about that.
I think Nicole actually spoke about that in her earlier conversation. And whereas there may be some maybe pros and cons, I look at this as a wonderful opportunity for understanding. And if the world really needs understanding, not only of Mormonism but other things as well, to be able to build this peace and to be able to build understanding. And I look at this as an opportunity for members of the church to talk about their practices, the doctrines of the church, the history of the church, and to just increase understanding. It doesn't mean that they are not going to be put on the defensive. Sometimes they are. That's part of this, but When you have something that that is very, very dear to you, to be able to put that up on a platter and to talk to other people about it who may be curious, some who may be critical, but to answer their questions, I think is a very positive opportunity.
And I think it's important. The thing we would most like is to be listened to and to be respected as people. And if that means you have to believe we're a mainstream religion, I'm James Goldberg. I'm a local playwright and writer. Also teach creative writing and composition at Brigham Young University. But yeah, I think our religion is very important to us personally, our values. It really shapes our way of life, and we do hope people will be ready to come to understanding of that.
And to those who think that Mormonism is a kind of discrete and rather separate entity on the world's religious stage, your name, Goldberg, gave us a little bit of a clue. But you're a slightly more complex character. Tell us about yourself.
Well, yeah, I was raised LDS with my father's father was Jewish. My mother's father grew up Sikh. And so I grew up with Mormonism that included Passover Seders and Hanukkah celebrations. I still wear the Sikh Kara, the bracelet they wear. And I think lots of LDS people come from different backgrounds. And we've always been very comfortable with incorporating what you have. Our last prophet, Gordon B. Hinckley, before the current one, used to always say, if you come to Mormonism, take all the truth you have and add to it. And we don't see ourselves as against another religious identity. We see ourselves as sort of more fullness, more things. And so, yeah, I grew up very comfortable with three religious cultures, one religion I practiced, and two I've tried to honor through my life.
Let's just focus on the Mormon story, if you like. Just for those of our listeners who are not familiar with where it came from and what it is, Charles, would you like to just bring us up to speed?
Surely. Mormonism began in 1820 with a young man by the name of Joseph Smith. It was a very turbulent time from a religious standpoint. The religions were not only teaching what they believed, but they were it was an aggressive time against one religion, against the other. And he and his family, some members had gone to one church, some to another church, and he wondered which church he should join. So one day he was reading in the New Testament where it said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so this young man, who was in his 15th year, said, thought, well then, if anybody needs to ask, then I do. And so he went to a woods near his father's farm and prayed, and he prayed to know which church was true. And at that point, he received what we consider to be a revelation from our Heavenly Father that there was not a true church, but that in time the true Church of Jesus Christ would be revealed with its apostles, prophets, and the other organization as it was in the time of the Savior. So that was really the beginning. The church was then organized in 1830. Joseph Smith was its first president and prophet. And as James said, he alluded to current prophets. We believe that God speaks today through prophets and apostles, and that the heavens are opened. And I suppose most important, Paul, or not just as importantly, is not only does he speak to prophets, but we also believe that the heavens are opened and that inspiration comes to each of us for our various responsibilities, our families, our work responsibilities, our charitable involvement, which is a wonderful blessing to know that we're not alone.
But I think it is fair to say, isn't it, that it is still a religion that is poorly understood. And there is recent polling evidence to suggest that Mormons feel discriminated against and poorly understood. Melissa.
Hello, my name is Melissa Leilani Larson, and I'm a playwright, and I teach theater at Brigham Young University and at Utah Valley University. I agree that there is a certain level of, I think, animosity. I've lived in other places in the country where people don't know how to respond when I tell them that I'm a Mormon, that I tell them that I'm a Latter-day Saint. They say, "What, saints? There are no more saints in the world today. What does that mean?" And I say, "Well, it's what I believe. It's what I've always believed. It's my faith." And I'm personally troubled by the fact that a lot of people will decide for me that I'm not a Christian. That's a disturbing thought. I think that my status as a Christian is between me and Christ, my relationship with Christ, my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I think religion and faith is a very personal thing.
Let me ask you, I mean, Ken has tweeted us a question. What part of the Mormon faith is influenced by the good book, which I take it he means the Bible, and what part by culture, the culture of its founders?
Maybe I could speak to that. You know, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, as far as it's translated correctly. In fact, I teach each Sunday. I teach Sunday school, and we believe that there is a great deal of truth in the Bible, that it was inspired, and so we believe the Bible. We also believe Latter-day Scripture. We believe the Book of Mormon, which is the reason why the church is called Mormon. The Book of Mormon not only builds on but testifies of those truths that are in the Bible. So it is significant. It's the scriptural basis, but we also believe in Latter-day Revelation. It's not just the background of the founders, but it's inspiration and Latter-day Revelation.
This is James again. Let me add, I think part of the struggle Mormons have had through the time is that there were a lot of tensions between the culture of the founders and the religious revelations they received.
Okay, well, I think we're going to just explore a lot of that later on, and also the role of Mormonism in contemporary life, in politics, and in business. But for the time being, it's back to you in London.
We've heard the news from the BBC. Now it's your turn.
You can post on facebook.com/worldhaveyoursay
or get in touch via Twitter at @BBC_WHYS.
Welcome to World Have Your Say.
Hi there, this is Ros Atkins in London, but today's programme's all about Egypt and Salt Lake City. We've heard the excitement from some of you in Egypt talking about voting in the presidential election. And our audience in Utah is answering your questions about Mormonism. You can keep posting them at facebook.com/worldhaveyoursay.
If you don't want to make an international call, text country code 44778620608080 and put call me in your message.
Well, all of you listening are going to keep our guests and Paul Adams in Salt Lake City very busy. Here's another question for all of you from Tom in New Jersey. He would like to ask, can you get one of the guests in Salt Lake City to explain the common stereotype that links polygamy with Mormonism?
Nicole.
Well, there is a history of polygamy in the LDS Church. It has been actually 122 years since the president of the church at the time officially declared polygamy no longer a part of Mormon practice. And so it is something that's still associated, and a lot of people feel that Mormons still practice polygamy and that there's this idea that we're still doing it. However, it has been a while since polygamy's been practiced in our religion.
And I think this relates to the last question we were discussing, which is how much of Mormonism comes from the culture of its founding generation and how much is a distinct set of religious ideas. And I think the founding generation were completely in tension with their culture. In Mormonism, you saw a different approach early to biblical ideas about what marriage meant than Americans had. To this day in Mormonism, we believe in sacred space. We have our temples. They're very important to us. That's not an American idea. We believe in priesthood and sort of a religious authorities that early Americans were very much against this notion of priesthood. It seemed too old-fashioned to them. We don't mind old-fashioned.
You know, Paul, if I could just mention, and that is this question is the ideal reason why it's so important for people to ask these questions, because as Nicole said, it's been 122 years, and yet there are still people who believe that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or LDS or Mormons still practice polygamy. This is an opportunity, even for those that are critical, to be able to understand more. And by the way, I don't mind people being critical. When we were in Germany, we had one of our young daughters was in school, and she had a teacher that was very critical. And she stood up, and he was actually critical of some young missionaries, and she said, well, my father's the president of those young missionaries. And he said, well, why don't you come to school and talk to us the next week about Mormonism? And it was a wonderful opportunity for her to do that. So I think this is an opportunity for us to talk about, instead of what people think we believe, for us to be able to answer those questions and to talk about what our beliefs are.
Well, I think, yes, let's leave 122 years of history, or history 120 years ago, behind. Let's ask a question here, which brings us right back to today. Would Mitt Romney be expected to spread the Mormon faith as a president?
That's a really interesting question. This is Melissa again. I think it's an unfortunate combination that it's good that we are in the spotlight, that Mormons are in the spotlight because of Mr. Romney and his bid for the presidency. But I think it's unfortunate that there is a belief that he is somehow a puppet of the church, that somehow, you know, President Monson will have who is the current prophet of the church, will have, you know, a red Batman phone on his desk and will pick it up and call President Romney, I need you to do this for us. Mitt Romney is an individual. He is a person. He happens to be a member of the church. He happens to be a Mormon. But I don't, he is not a member of the religious leadership of the church. And so I just think it's an interesting question.
Well, Melissa, there's historical precedent that we can look to, and some of it's very recent. Harry Reid is a member of the church who has been the Senate Democratic leader. Recently, he's just announced that he's in favor of gay marriage. That is a position that many people see at odds with the Mormon church, and yet he's a member in good standing. And this goes back to prohibition. Utah was the state that voted to overturn prohibition in spite of the position of the Mormon church.
One thing we might add directly to the question about proselytizing: your doctor, if he's a Latter-day Saint, may be sharing the gospel with his friends. He's not likely to do it during your surgery. And I think a Mormon president may be sharing the gospel with his friends and associates. He's not likely to see that as part of his job code or responsibility.
Well, the other thing, James, is, though, if you look at Mitt's life, and if you also look maybe at the Marriotts, you know, they share their beliefs by the integrity that they by their integrity in business dealings and other things. So I think they've actually been living their religion all of these years. People just haven't associated it with Mormonism.
Ruben, a journalism lecturer, asks on Facebook, why are Mormons secretive? Why are they not as open as other churches?
You know, we get this question a lot with respect to our temples. We love that we're building so many temples around the world, and we invite people into them to see them before they're dedicated. And then when we start performing ordinances in those temples, we ask that the only people that attend are people who are members of the church in good standing. And I like to think of it a lot the same way as when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, and he was in the presence of God. And God said, remove your shoes, for you're on sacred ground. And for us, going into the temple is a sacred place. It's some place that we view as being very special and set apart from the world. And so if you're going to enter into the temple, you need to demonstrate that you have set yourself apart from the world. But we don't make that secret. In fact, we would love if everyone in the world came into our temples and joined us there. But they need to demonstrate they're willing to maintain certain standards and respect for God before they do so.
And we also open the temples before they're dedicated, so there's an opportunity for people to go inside.
I think my father was a missionary on the Navajo Nation. He speaks Navajo, learned for his mission, and he came back and he'd tell certain Navajo stories, coyote stories. We loved them. He would only tell them when snow was on the ground, because that's the Navajo tradition. There's a certain time and a certain place for certain stories. And Native Americans have lots of times where there's secretive rites, if you want to say that, because it's sacred. It's set apart to that time. In that way, we're much more Native American than European American in our thinking about temples. It's sacred.
Well, I think we have a caller on the line now. Kit is in Geneva, has called to ask you a question. Kit, are you there?
Yes, hello. My question for the guests in Salt Lake City is, the Church of Latter-day Saints did not allow African-Americans to become priests until 1978. What effect does this have, if any, on the ability of Mitt Romney to win round minority voters?
Interesting question. The attitude of the Church towards African-Americans. Would anyone like to try that one?
I'll go ahead and say that, you know, I kind of think Mitt Romney's chances with minority voters will have to do with his policies. Most voters care about that more than about specific church history. It's interesting, too, in the early days of the church, there were African-American members of the priesthood and general leaders of the church. Through different reasons, that sort of stopped and then was revived again in 1978. And that's a painful history, I think, for a lot of Latter-day Saints, but it's one I've known a lot of African-Americans who feel very good in the church today.
You know, this also gives us a tremendous opportunity to help people understand how we as Mormons feel about different races and the equality among the races. The Book of Mormon teaches that all are alike unto God, black and white, bond and free, male and female, and that that's a central tenet of our religion. Joseph Smith, the founder of our religion, like James was alluding to, actually did ordain some black members to the priesthood. He opposed slavery. For some reason that we don't understand at this time, that policy changed, and in 1978 it was reinstated so that black members of the church were again ordained to the priesthood. But they've always been invited to be members of this church, and the Mormon church has had actually a very, progressive stance toward slavery and equality and inviting all races and people all over the world into this church.
I would like to say, as the child of an interracial marriage, my mother is from the Philippines and my father is of Swedish-English descent. I have never felt any racist feeling, any racism against me or my family in the church. It's because of the church that I exist, that my parents met each other and were married, and that we have a very happy family together. So racism for me is a very touchy subject in the church. It's not something that I feel happens. I think if it was an issue with me, I would not be a member.
I think it's also worth pointing out to Kit that there is a lady running for Congress this year who is of Haitian origin. She is a Republican and she is a Mormon. And I think that's quite telling.
And there is also a young man who is supposed to be the top basketball player in the country who is black, who is a Latter-day Saint, and is a very, very great. In fact, I think, James, you're probably the best example of cultures and races coming together as members of the church.
We've been asked to paint a little picture of where we are here in Salt Lake City. We're very close to the temple, and I'd like you to tell us a bit about the temple. What does it look like? It's a magnificent, gleaming white building on the outside. Nicole, can you tell us about it?
Well, one of the most sacred moments in our lives, we get away from the noise and the chaos and all of this, and we can go and do service in the temple. And this is really important because we are making promises to God and we're connecting there. And the inside of the buildings, as we've said, there are tours available before a temple is dedicated. The inside of the building is a clean and comfortable space. And I think that's what's really important, that we can quiet down and feel closer to God when we are in the temple. And James and I were married in the Salt Lake Temple, so I always like to see it. And I remember that day that we made a promise to each other and to God that about our marriage and the sacred significance of being married to each other.
And of course, we are here at the very center of the Mormon world, if you like, but Mormons are everywhere today, aren't they? In fact, I'm thinking there are more Mormons outside the United States than there are here in the U.S.?
That's correct. They're all over the world. Any country that you go to, you'll find Mormons.
Why the rapid spread? What is it that's generating this?
I think in some ways, especially in sort of the global southern countries, there's a tension between progress and some of the negative things that progress has brought in terms of crumbling tradition and difficulty between generations, and then tradition on the other hand. And I think Mormonism has been a great way for a lot of people to solve that and to find a strong way to bind families, connect generations, live moral standards in sort of a very commercial, permissive world. And it's been also a way to find spirituality in the noise.
Jesse has posted on Facebook, Mormons believe that the LDS Church is the only true church of God on earth. Anyone growing up here learns that if you're not Mormon, you will never reach the highest kingdom and live with God. I do wonder what Christ would think about all these people. The notion that you feel that this is the best church and that everything that went before was somehow wrong and corrupted.
I don't think it's a matter that everything that's gone before was corrupted and there were problems. As we were talking about the early origins of the church, we didn't talk about this idea that it's a restoration. We believe that we have the same gospel and teaching that Adam had. And that, you know, the Old Testament prophets were prophets just as legitimately as our prophets now. And so I don't know that saying, you know, everyone is excluded except for the 14 million Mormons who are, you know, practicing is quite accurate. And in fact, we do strongly believe that people who live good, faithful, service-oriented lives within their own knowledge and understanding outside of, you know, whether or not they ever become LDS and know the church will be glorified through God.
You know, the other thing, Paul, is there are good people all over this world, and there's wonderful truth. It doesn't matter whether it's in Judaism or Sikhism or in the Catholic Church or Buddhism, wherever it is, there are some wonderful truths that are there. We take truth from wherever it is. What Nicole has said is very important, and that is that we believe that this is the restored Church of Jesus Christ, which carries all the way back to Adam. And we honor and respect all other religions all across the world. That's the great message.
Well, you're listening to World Have Your Say on the BBC World Service. We're here in Utah, in Salt Lake City, very close to the temple that is the very center of the Mormon world. And let me put to you something that Jennifer on Facebook has just written in. When I was a child, my best friend was Mormon. One week, I was staying with her family, so I attended church with them. Because I was not Mormon, they would not allow me into anywhere but the outer corridor of the building, where I had to wait for an hour. To say I was offended is to put it lightly. I do not want someone whose religion is so exclusive that they would leave a child unattended in a corridor.
I think we're all five waiting to answer that one.
Oh my. I think that's a really interesting example of a, of people who are members of the church, who make a decision and make a choice, and it's not representative of everybody else. I have had experiences where I've taken friends to church, and I've gone to church with friends who are members of other faiths, and that's never been a problem or an issue. The meeting house where we have church, the temple, as has been eloquently explained, is a separate situation, but weekly meetings and Sunday, those are open to the public. People are welcome to come to those. That seems to me an anomaly.
Well, and I want to add to what you're saying. This is obviously a personal decision that the family made, and I wonder if they made the decision because they didn't want this young woman to feel like they were pressing their religion on her. Does that make sense? And I think a lot of members of the church feel like, oh, if we, you know, we don't want to push religion too much on other people. And so they will make these personal decisions that can in turn hurt other people. And so that's...
Well, one thing I think is a little dangerous about this question is the notion that anyone should evaluate all Mormons on the basis of one incident. I don't know what happened in this incident, but I'm worried if Mitt Romney or myself is going to be judged based on the behavior of each one of those 14 million Mormons in the world.
Sean in Cleveland has posted on Facebook, I would like to ask how the Mormons, I think he means what the Mormon view is on the separation of church and state. Steve.
Well, you know, it's one of our articles of faith, one of the primary tenets that we believe in, that everyone should be able to worship according to the dictates of their own conscience. We believe that everyone should have that privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. When Brigham Young came to Utah to try to find a place where Mormons could practice their religion safely without fear of mobs, one of the things he did was invited in other religions to come and form their congregations in this community. And in fact, the fourth governor of Utah was a Jew. He was maybe the third Jew of any state in the country. So the Mormon Church has had a long history of including other groups within its communities, being tolerant of other religious practices. And while we will respect people's participation in government, and we feel like that members of the church should be involved in government, we don't believe that government should be used to impose our religious beliefs on others.
And maybe it's worth adding, we also think church is a little better than state. When it comes right down to the Reed Smoot, who was one of the first Mormon senators, and there were some debates over whether he'd be allowed to take his Senate seat because of his faith, and he said in the end, I'd rather be a deacon in the Church of God than the President of the United States. And I think in the end, we're happy with our religious community. We don't try to, you know, rule the government, and given the choice between our faith or political power, faith any day.
Paul, we've talked about some political things, but the one thing that we haven't talked about is the very basic beliefs of the church. And it would be interesting, I think, to hear from each of those what their beliefs are with regard to the core doctrines, the things that are most important to them, to each of them, because that's really what we want to do, and that is, as Mormonism is put up on the plate, we want people to understand what we believe.
Melissa, what's your core beliefs?
I believe that I'm a daughter of God. I believe that I have a personal relationship with Christ as my Savior, and also as a family member, as a brother. I believe that the church is a family, and that if that following the guidelines laid out in both Old Scripture and in Latter-day Scripture, you can find happiness in this life and in the life after.
Yeah, I really appreciate, I feel like that identity as a child of God is important to me too, and the sense that God does have things he expects of me and wants to give me. And a lot of the moral standards and commandments I'm very grateful for as blessings and ways that divinity shows me how to grow the divine within myself, and that I can experience and feel that.
And I agree with both Melissa and James, but I want to add to that that I feel my religion gives me the opportunity to grow in my identity as a daughter of God and as a woman. And I think it's really important to see that I have roles and responsibilities in my own gender and responsibility. And I love being a woman in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I love that opportunity.
Well, that's interesting because people do ask about that.
Right.
They point out the fact that there are no women in the high offices, if you like, of the church.
It's interesting that you say high offices because honestly, I don't know that all of us would want to, you know, aspire to those high offices. It's a lay clergy. We don't pay our clergy, and so I think that a lot of people have that problem with women not participating in priesthood because they have the idea that this is a career path, whereas, you know, our bishops and presidencies and leaders, we are called into positions, and you know, you'll still be an attorney if you're a bishop. You still have to do that work.
And you, Nicole, pray, and you speak in church, and you teach, and you can...
I have my callings. I am able to, you know, be part of the largest women's organization in the world as a member of the Relief Society.
Tell us about that.
Well, this is exciting. Okay. The Relief Society of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the oldest and largest women's organization in the entire world. Every woman who is a member of the church, as she joins the church or when she turns 18, becomes part of this group. And our focus really is on service. Our motto is charity never faileth. And we start it in the home, in, you know, with our families, as daughters, as sisters, as mothers, as, you know, whatever position we are in, as aunts, as nieces. But we also extend that to our community. We make sure people are taken care of around us, in our neighborhoods, in our community, and then also do great humanitarian work that spreads across the world. And I think that's really important.
Presumably all of the men here have done that service very quickly. Steve, where did you do your service?
I went to Sacramento, California, and I worked with Laotian refugees known as Hmongs. And learned their language. I performed some service to them, helping them to learn to speak English, but also taught the gospel to them.
Well, we could talk about that and a lot of other things all day, I fear. But from these wonderful surroundings here in Salt Lake City, we must say a warm and heartfelt thank you to our guests here. I hope that our listeners have learned a little bit about Mormonism and its place in the world today. And with that, it's back to you in London.
Well, we certainly have, Paul. Many thanks to all of your guests. We'll leave you to carry on that conversation with the microphones turned on. Thank you very much indeed for joining us live from Salt Lake City.